reading this morning from the 8th chapter of Romans, the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. I'm just going to read a few verses there to get us started for our thought. I'm sure that this is a passage that's familiar to many of you. But 8th chapter of Romans, starting in the 5th verse, is Paul writing. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And I want to direct our attention back to the 6th verse. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so I want us to think about that this morning. And the title of my lesson, I guess, my central thought this morning is being spiritual. Being spiritual. Now, that word has connotations, I'm sure, in everyone's mind when we talk about being spiritual. But I want us this morning to try to look at what the Scriptures tell us about what being spiritual means. Now, again, that's a word that we hear bandied about a lot, I guess. Even in the world outside of Baptists and outside of Christianity, we hear spiritual a lot. I don't know whether it's come in vogue more, but you hear it. You hear people that are don't make any claim to religion, don't make any claim to Christianity, and perhaps you've heard people say, or you've talked to someone that said, "Well, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual." I don't really know what that means. I don't know what they think it means. I think they think it means, "Well, I don't subscribe to any particular dogmatic religion, but I commune, with something spiritually." I just don't know. I don't know what they think it means or what we're supposed to think that it means. But what I think we will learn as we go through this, what the Lord has to teach, is that there is no spirituality outside of God, Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ. Outside of that, there is no spirituality. And so, for someone who is not a Christian, for someone that's not saved, to say that they're spiritual, it's nonsensical. It's nonsensical, and that's what I want us. One of the things that I think that will come out of an understanding of what that word means is that much of the way that it's used today is it's a word that's lost its meaning because it's not used in the way that the Scripture uses it, because it's impossible to be spiritual outside of God. That's what he says here. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. And then he says down there in the 9th verse, "You're not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that God dwells in you." So if God dwells in you, then you can be spiritual. But if he doesn't dwell in you, then you cannot be spiritual. And so much of what we hear in the world about spiritual or spirituality is, it's hogwash. There's not really another way to put it. But I think most of us probably recognize that the way that a lot of people who don't even make a claim to Christianity or religion use it, it's meaningless. But I think perhaps we don't maybe use it in the right way or have a concept of it. Now, when it comes to spiritual, it's also a word that we use. It's used in the Christian realm, particularly among Protestants, and then particularly among Baptists. We use that term spiritual quite a lot. But do we know what it means? Or what do we mean when we say it? I don't know. And that's one of the things that led me to study this a little bit, is what does it mean to be spiritual? What do we mean when we say that? Now, we've all said and heard said, you know, that person is a spiritual person. That church is a spiritual church. You've heard it said. Maybe you've said it yourself. But, well, what do you mean? When you say a person is spiritual, what is it that you really mean? When you say a church is spiritual, what is it that we really mean? And does what we mean when we say it line up with what the Scripture tells us true spirituality is? And so that's something that I think that the Lord would have us explore a little bit, because I think sometimes we get a wrong idea of what being spiritual really is and what it looks like. And so that's really the two things that I want us to look at this morning, is spirituality, being spiritual. What does it mean? And we'll spend some time looking at that as far as what the Scriptures have to say about what it means. And then, what does it look like? I always try to, when I'm studying, I want to know, well, what does that look like? How can I identify that in my life? How can I identify it in somebody else's life? How can I identify it in the world? So we need to put some practicality around this, I guess. So what does it mean to be spiritual, and what does it look like? How can we identify it when we see it? So, I guess as a foundation to this, before we can even really start talking about being spiritual, we need to establish this fact. And that fact is that there are two, I don't know whether to use the term realities or not, because it's real, there's one reality, but there's two distinct ways of experiencing reality, I guess. And what I'm trying to get us to understand is there's the material world, and the material world is everything around, everything that we can see, touch, taste, smell, all of that, everything that we experience with this body is the material world. Separate from, yet intertwined with, the material world is the spiritual world. And the spiritual world cannot be seen with these eyes, tasted, smelled, touched, measured. It is not able to be perceived with any of the tools that we have for perceiving the material world. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that we have our five senses, and that is how we perceive and then how we define and understand the material world, right? We say we can see how big something is, what color it is, what it smells like. All of those different things are perceived, that the material world is perceived through our senses. And we know that someone that lacks one of those senses, perhaps maybe someone that was born blind, right? You could never explain to them what the color red is, right? Because that can only be perceived through sight. And someone that doesn't have sight, now they will perceive and experience the material world, but absent that, there are certain things that they cannot perceive. They can't understand what color is if you've never seen it. So that's the way we perceive the material world. And now the spiritual world, it does exist. And it exists alongside of, but yet intertwined with, our material world. But it is perceived differently. And that's one of the major problems that we have today, is that The wisdom of the world is materialistic. Now, I use that term, I'm trying to use it in the classical sense. Sometimes when we say materialistic, we are talking about somebody that likes material things, that likes fine clothes and jewelry and houses and cars. That's one way of using that word, but that's not the classical sense. The classical sense was in the philosophical sense. And there was a great divide among thinkers maybe 150 years ago, 200 years ago. And the self-styled materialist, 200 years ago, if an intellectual or a learned person said that they were a materialist, what they meant was that they believed that all of reality existed in the material world, that there was nothing outside of the material world that existed, that everything was in this world that we can see, touch, taste, and smell, outer space. It can all be seen, it can be measured, it can be perceived, and there's nothing outside of these senses that exist. That's what a materialist believes. Now, not all learned people and not all men of science down through the ages have been materialists, but today that we've lost the definition of that world because pretty much all of the wisdom of the world is materialist. They don't even make a distinction anymore. That it is taken for granted that everything is material and there's nothing that exists outside of the material world. But there is. The spiritual world is the world of God, where Jesus tells that woman at the well that God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The angels, the devil and his angels, all exist in the spiritual world. And that it's all around us, but it cannot be perceived with these senses that this body has. But, and I say intertwined because the spiritual world can influence the material world. And we see instances of that in the Old Testament where God and Himself or delegated to angels the ability to act upon the material world. And that happened with quite regularity through the Old Testament. And it still happens today. We might not see it as obviously, but the spiritual world affects the material world and can. And that's why I mean that it's intertwined with. The spiritual world does and can affect the material world. And as a matter of fact, I believe it affects it in a lot of ways, but that we don't understand. Certainly the wisdom of this world that is materialistic cannot understand. So, two different things, the material world and the spiritual world. We have to understand that those things are different. And man is unique. He was uniquely made by God in that we can experience and perceive both. We are equipped, the only of God's creation that are equipped to experience and perceive both. The angels are spiritual. They don't exist. They don't work. Now, God, there's been times maybe that some have been, God has put some here to have human form and interact, but they don't live and perceive in the material world. They observe it, but they don't interact in the material world, only insofar as God allows them from time to time for His purposes. And the animals, the lower animals, don't have any way to perceive or experience the spiritual world. Man is unique that way. When God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul, he was given something that all the rest of creation was not. We have a body to perceive the created material world, and we have a spirit within us that can perceive the spiritual world. And again, we are unique that way, but we have to understand those two things are different, and we have to use the right tool. You can't measure, you know, there's people that go out and I don't know if you ever watched or seen on the Discovery Channel or A&E or whatever, the ghost hunters, right? The people that are going out there looking for spirits and ghosts. But how do they look for them? Don't they? They got these fancy, you know, they got meters and filters for their camera and all these different things that they're going to use to try to detect the presence of a spirit. Well, I don't believe that there are ghosts and spirits, but even if there were, they wouldn't see them or detect them the way that they're trying to. Because why? Because they're trying to use instruments that perceive things in the material world in order to perceive something that they believe exists in the spiritual world. Well, they're not going to find it because it can't be measured, it can't be seen, it can't be touched. And so all of their, you know, meters and whatever, the beep and camera, all that stuff, that's foolishness. Because even if there was a spirit there, they wouldn't be able to perceive it with those things. Those things are fit for the material world, but not for the spiritual world. How do we perceive the spiritual world? Through that divine bit that God has put in us, the spirit that we all have. That's how we perceive the spiritual world. Man is unique. But again, as we've said, the wisdom of the world denies that there is even a spiritual world. And so for all of these people that are avowed materialists, and that's what they are, that say, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. What are they even talking about? Because to say that one is spiritual is to say that one perceives the spiritual world, that bit of reality that is outside of the created world. And they don't generally even believe that it exists, but it does. Now, with that background, let us observe that the Scripture says that we are all born carnally minded. Now, in what we read, it said that the carnal mind is at enmity with God and cannot... is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Now, carnal, here I want us to understand, means flesh. The root word that is translated carnal here is the same one that's translated flesh, like the physical flesh, like the meat of an animal that you might eat. That's the same word, flesh. But what it really expands to mean is all of the created world, everything that in this material world. Now, many times we use carnal to relate specifically to sinful things, our carnal desires, our, you know, carnality, meaning sinful ways of doing and thinking, and that's true, but it's not limited to that usage, is what I want us to understand. Carnal, in its broadest sense, means material. It's the way in the Bible that you will see all the material world, all the created world, referred to as the carnal world, or the carnal mind. Is a mind that only sees and perceives and is concerned with this material world. Not necessarily, the carnal mind is not necessarily one that is bent only upon sin. That's not the way carnal is being used there. It just means a mind that thinks and perceives and only cares about this material created world. And so we're all carnally minded because of sin. Now I said we were created with the ability to perceive the spiritual world, and surely Adam was. It says in the Scriptures that God came down and walked with him in the cool of the evening. Now, I don't know what you believe about that, but I don't think that God came down with his robe and his long white beard and walked as a man walks with Adam. I don't think that he did. I believe that he walked with him spiritually, but yet Adam could perceive that. He could perceive that specific close presence of God and distinguish it from the overall overarching presence of God. He knew when God was close to him, when God was walking with him and communing and talking with him, and he perceived that spiritually. Now, that part of Adam died when he sinned. When God said, on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die or be separated from me, that's what happened. Now, yes, indeed, his fleshly body began to die then, but he spiritually died. His ability to perceive the things of God, his ability to perceive the spiritual world, absent a direct working from God, died. It died. And you and I are born that way. As descendants of Adam, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, we are born spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. We cannot perceive the spiritual world because our soul is dead, our spirit is dead. Now, I don't want to be too dogmatic when I say that it's dead because... Yes, it's true. A lost person does experience a touch from the spiritual world when God comes and convicts them. But I want you to understand, as long as a person remains lost, that's the only way and the extent of the spiritual world that they will experience is the condemnation that the Holy Spirit brings upon them because of their sins. They will not perceive anything else about the spiritual world because they're dead. Until that you are born again, until God breathes that breath of life again spiritually into us and raises us up in newness of life, we have no ability. And that's what Paul means here when he says that we're carnally minded. The only thing we know is the material world. It's the only thing we can see. It's the only thing that we can perceive. And that is why this world is full of people that deny the spiritual world outright, because to them it doesn't exist. Because they can't experience it. They can't touch it. They can't perceive it because that part of them is dead. Now, God is willing to make it alive through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the new birth. But that, again, that's the extent of which we can interact with the spiritual world before that we are saved, is when God condemns us and that conviction is upon us and crying out to Him for mercy. That's the only way. And so we're carnally minded at that point. But once we are saved, we're raised in newness of life, aren't we? All things are made new. Now, that part of us, that part that Adam had when God came down and communed with him, that part is made alive again. Now we can perceive the spiritual world in a way that the rest of the world can't, in the way that we couldn't before we were saved. And so salvation gives us the ability to have not a carnal mind, but a spiritual mind. And what does he say? To be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so only a saved person can be spiritual. Because, and I know I've gone a long ways to lay that groundwork, but and you probably already understand that. But so the foundation of being spiritual is being saved. Having now the ability to perceive the spiritual world, perceive the workings of God, perceive all of those things that exist that are part of reality but are outside of this created and material world. It only comes with salvation. And so all those that are not saved, whatever they say about spirituality, whatever they say about things outside, whatever, they cannot really experience it because they're still carnally minded, because they're still dead in trespass and sin until they have been made alive through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the rub. The saved can still be carnally minded. We have the ability to be spiritually minded, but we can still be carnally minded. That is one of the, when I studied this, spirituality, spiritual mind, all of those things, you'll find those terms most abundantly in the New Testament in the letters to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians mostly, but also in 2 Corinthians. And I think that there's a reason for that. If you look at the overall, what was going on in that church and what the letters were about, Paul was dealing with a whole bunch of people that were carnally minded. That's what he told him. He said, you're carnally minded. You're not thinking, you're not perceiving, you're not acting through your perception of the spiritual world, but you're still only caring about this material world, and all your mind and your heart and your thoughts and your way of living is centered around this material world. That's what he meant by carnally. He didn't necessarily mean that they were just off being sinners all the time, but what he meant is you have not yet allowed God to elevate you to the spiritual world and have those thoughts and those concerns, and you're still down here in this material world that's going to burn up. And so Christians can be carnally minded.
Brother
Nathan. Yes, sir.
I remember when I got saved for a whole month, you know, I felt this peace. The Holy Spirit come into it, and I've been reading some of the commentators in the Bible, but it has a lot of what you said, you know, if you're saved, you know, you have that spirit in you at times. Sometimes we come to church, well, it's one of those spirit-filled services. Sometimes we don't feel it, I guess it's a carnal flesh.
Mm-hmm.
remember after I got saved,
mindedness, not because it extends beyond just the mind. What he's really talking about is our heart, our desires, our whole way of life is really what he's talking about. The affections of the heart. So this minded, to be carnally minded or being spiritually minded is not just here. That's not what we're talking about. Just what happens up here, your thoughts, but it means your whole way of life. The affections of your heart is really what is being talked about here. So we can have the affections of our heart towards the carnal world, the material world, or we can have them towards the spiritual world. That's really the distinction that's being made here. Where does your affection lie? Where does your the thing that you live for, the things that you live for, where do they really reside? Is it the things of this world, the material things, or is it spiritual things? Things in the spiritual world. That's really what he's talking about here. So, to be carnally minded is to have concerns, our chief concerns of our life being the things of this world. Now, we all struggle with that, don't we? Of being thinking too much and worrying too much about the things of this world. But that's not exactly what he means. That will intrude. We still have things of the world that we have to take care of. We know that. But is what we live for, is the center of our being concerned with things of this world? Or is the center of our being concerned with spiritual things? That's the distinction between being carnally minded versus being spiritually minded. Spiritually minded is concerns related to God and eternity. Now, before we, think, well, that's a pretty high bar. It does not mean, what I'm not talking about, that all we do is sit around like you might imagine some monk of the old days did. All you do is think about God and think about heaven, and we don't think anything about the world. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean, well, I don't even think anything about the world. All I do is study my Bible and pray and think and meditate about God. Look, none of us can do that. That's not what God, he's given us things in this world. We have jobs, we have families, we have responsibilities. All of those things that God has put here for us. So we have to think and give attention to the things of this world. But really what we want to look at is that, you know, and I've talked about this some before, perhaps, how that God is a God of the present. He's the God of here and now. You know, he said to Moses there at the burning bush, tell them that I am has sent you. Not I was, not I always will be. What did Jesus say? He said, before Abraham was, I am. God is the God of here and now, of this moment. And to be spiritually minded, what that means is that even when we are, that we're living in the moment with a mind towards God, that everything that we have to deal with in life, no matter what it is, with our job, with our spouse, our family, our kids, that the overarching thing that is that is in our hearts and in our minds is, how do we deal with this situation? How do we do the things that we need to do and bring glory to God? How do we do it in a Christian way? How do we do it in a godly way? How do we bring glory to God in this moment? And you know, the Bible tells us that we can't. He says about work. He said, whatever you do, do it unto the glory of God. He was talking about, you know, that some people got, really marvelous and high profile jobs. And some people got menial and very low profile jobs. But Paul said, that doesn't matter. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That's what he was talking about. That whatever you have to do in this life, every moment, everything that you have to deal with, how do I do it to the glory of God? How do I arrange my finances so that I can Take care of myself, take care of my family, take care of my responsibilities, tithe to the church, all of those things, and bring glory to God. How do I deal with this friend that's got this problem, that's a practical problem? How do I talk to them and show them love and compassion and bring glory to God in it? See, that's what it means to be spiritually minded. Not that we don't even think or deal with things in this world. Listen, we live in this world. We have to deal with those things, but do we do it with a mind towards God? Is bringing glory to God, is doing things God's way, according to Scripture, according to the way that God would have us to do something that would bring honor and glory to Him? Is that what's in our mind when we deal with all these things? Because no matter what it is in life, we can do it in a way that brings glory to God, or we can do it in a way that has no regard to God in that situation. And to be spiritually minded is to always act in our life, in this present moment, with whatever is before us, with a thought and a concern towards how it affects our spiritual life, how it brings glory to God, how it shows that we are in agreement with God and obeying Him and being obedient to Him in all things. So that's what we're thinking about when we're talking about being spiritually minded. And so, when we really get down to it, and this is the best example, I guess, that I can think to give, is we all know people that we might say, oh, that person lives for football, or they live for Kentucky basketball, or they live for hunting, or they live for their job, right? Now, usually they don't tell us, well, you know, I live for XYZ, but we gather from their manner of life. You know, they're always wearing their team's clothes, and they've got the bumper stickers on the car, and they've got this and they're that. They spend their weekends here, or the person that's the big hunter, you know, they got you can tell by the things that they've got, and they're always getting ready for bow season, and then rifle season, and turkey season, and then whatever. And you just know, you can tell from their manner of life that that is the thing that consumes them. Yeah, they've got a job. Yeah, they've got a family, and they do those things, but that's really their passion. Does anybody say about us that God is really our passion? That serving the Lord is really our passion? Yeah, they go to work, and they have a family, and they do this, and they do that, but what that person, what they really love is the Lord. That I don't know. I'm afraid that not, people may not say that about me, and that's to my shame. But that's what we mean by being spiritually minded. See, I gave you some examples of being carnally minded, and there's nothing wrong with those things in their proper place. See, those weren't sinful things I talked about, but they're just things that are only as good as this world is. They're all going to burn up in the end, right? Some people, we know that's their passion. That's what they live for. Is our passion and is what we live for truly about God and about Jesus Christ and His church? That's being spiritually minded, the way that Paul is using the term. So what are the results? What are the results that we could expect in life of being carnally minded or being spiritually minded? Well, again, that's what Paul tells us in our scripture that we read to start things off. In the sixth verse, he said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Death means to be separated, to be gone. Now, if you're saved and are living as carnally minded, that doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation, but you're going to be separated a lot from the joy that you can have in it. You're going to be separated from the work and the good that you could be doing for God. You're going to be separated from a lot of the blessings that He has in store if you're living with a carnal mind versus a spiritual mind. And to me, that's a form of death. It's a form of being separated from the good things that God wants to give you that you would have if you had your mind set spiritually rather than carnally. And so the carnal Christian, so to speak, the Christian that lives still predominantly with the carnal mind is not going to enjoy the fruits of salvation the way that the spiritually minded Christian does. That's just plain and simple what Paul is talking about. But the spiritual mind, he says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. Now, to eternal life comes with salvation. And with salvation comes the ability to be spiritually minded. And it doesn't exist outside of salvation. And so in one sense, we all have life that have been saved. But can we not live life more abundantly if we live it for God and centered upon God? I'll tell you, having done both, that life is more abundant with God. Trying to live for God. Even as flawed as we are, trying to live for God, trying to live spiritually minded, brings much more joy in life. And peace. He says peace. Now, we know that that doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to be peaceful and great and we're never going to have trials. I mean, Jesus had trials. The apostles had trials. Many down through the ages have had trials. And they have even died for their faith. So that's not necessarily what the peace is that he's talking about. He's talking about inner peace. He's talking about tranquility. True tranquility. And tranquility, when I think of that, you know, I spent some time when I was in the Navy out in the middle of the ocean. And there's nothing like being out in the middle of the ocean when there's not land for hundreds of miles and you know it. And you go out there and sometimes the sea can be tumultuous. And sometimes there's a breeze and you got those white caps out there. But there are times that you can go out and it is just like glass. There's not a breeze in the air, it's nothing moving, and that water is just as far as you can see like glass. And that to me is what tranquil is in our soul. It doesn't mean that there's not things happening all about us, but walking with God and walking spiritually minded gives us that ability to be truly tranquil on the inside. That although the storms of life are raging around, Jesus has said, "Peace, be still," and the waters are still and the wind dies down. That's what Paul says is to be spiritually minded, is life and peace. Life and peace. And so we want to strive to be spiritually minded. I got to move on a little bit. All right, let's get into what does it look like. Now we get into the real meat of, okay, we've defined it, we've talked about it, we've looked at what the Scriptures have to say, but what does it look like? Again, we all have an idea of spiritual. We all have, if I say a spiritual Christian, you've all got a person that comes to mind. If I say spiritual church, oh, that's a spiritual church. You've got a church that comes to mind. But why? Why does that come to mind? What is it that you think, or that we think, spirituality, being spiritually minded or being spiritual looks like, versus what does it really look like? Now, here's the problem. I'll tell you what it's not right off the bat. It is not standing up and clapping and singing, "I'll fly away." Now, that may be a part of it, but that's not it. That's not it. And I'm afraid that many of us get that idea that being spiritual is standing up with a big smile on your face and shouting and clapping and singing, "I'll fly away." That is emotionalism. Now, I'm going to get to this in some time. Why do we get that idea? Why do we get that idea? Well, I've talked a lot about perceiving the Spirit, but I didn't talk about how it is that we said we can't see it, we can't taste it, we can't touch it, we can't smell it. So how do we perceive the spiritual world? How do we perceive the things of God? Well, we've got this thing in us, and it manifests in the material world as well, called emotion. Now, the perceiving of the spiritual world is more than an emotion, but it is emotion. Emotion is involved. So it's more than a feeling, but it is a feeling. That's the only way that we can interact. So somewhere the spiritual world intersects with the material world in our heart through feeling and emotion. So I want you to understand there is an aspect of feeling and emotion to spiritualism. But not all feeling and emotion is spiritual. It's more than that. That's part of it, but it's more than that. So understand that. But sometimes the outward manifestation is sometimes that emotion that we can see or even that we feel, but that's not the extent of it. But sometimes we get mixed up and define it as such. And so just an emotional outpouring is not necessarily spiritualism or truly being spiritual, and the absence of that visible emotional outpouring is not necessarily the absence of a spiritual mind or a spiritual walk. So let us understand that. But we get to thinking that sometimes. You know, you've all been. There's churches that are cold as a wedge, and you know it when you walk in there. You can tell it's cold and it's dry, and there's not a bit of spirit in there. And that's easy to pick out. Nobody moving, nobody talking. There's not. There's just not nothing there. It's dead. Dead as a doornail. But then on the other side, just because they're shouting and hooping and hollering and clapping and testifying and tears, that doesn't mean that there's spirit. You can go down to the Pentecostal church and you can get all of that that you want. And that's really where the Pentecostals came out of, was churches began to get dry and formal, and there was no emotion, and there's people that correctly perceive there's more to serving God than this. There's got to be a feeling, and there does, but it's not just a feeling, it's more than that. And so they were on the right path. They were looking to get out of this dry, cold religion that had taken hold. But what they did is they went out and got mixed up and thought that just the emotion was the spirit. And then they got off on all kinds of stuff and speaking in tongues and healing people and all those other things that you can find out there in that world, where they're trying to manufacture the spirit through emotion. And that can't be done. So you've got both sides, and neither one of them is necessarily right. Being spiritual is deeper than that. So I don't want to dissuade you from clapping and singing "I'll Fly Away." That's good. That's good. But that's not the definition of spiritual. It's more than that. The first thing that goes to having a spiritual mind, to being a spiritual person, is control of the fleshly appetites. That's the first thing that God will begin to work in the mind and the heart of a person that truly is trying to serve Him and trying to make the spiritual mind ascendant over the spirit, over the carnal mind, is He will begin to work controlling. And anybody, I don't care how much they testify, I don't care how weepy-eyed they get, if they don't have any control of the fleshly appetites working in their life, then they're not spiritual. Because that's the first thing that the Spirit will begin to work, is control of those appetites. The Bible, you know, and we've talked about this at different times, you know, God talks about drunkenness. Now, they had alcohol. They used wine. They didn't have clean water. And there's all kinds of reasons of wine and why that they had, alcohol for medicinal purposes and all these other things. And it was part of their life. And God was constantly warning them, don't go overboard with this. You need to control your desire for this. You need to control your appetite, lest it'll get a hold of you. Same thing with food. He said, control it. Gluttony is a sin. Why? Because it shows that we are not controlling that appetite with food. Paul talks extensively about controlling the sexual appetite and confining it within the strict guidelines that God has given us for that. But there's no doubt that it is an appetite, just like the appetite for food and these other things. Entertainment. We have a desire to be entertained. You know, we use the word amusement, an amusement park or amusements. You know where that word comes from? Muse. Muse in the Greek is to think about something. You've heard it used. I mused, or someone mused on something. It means to think deeply about something. Well, you put the A in front of it and it means not. Amusement means not thinking. And that's what amusement is, isn't it? It's we want to go do something that doesn't use our brain. Just entertain me so I don't have to use my brain. That can be, and that's relaxing, but it can be overdone, can't it? And we sure overdo it in our society. So all of these things are fleshly appetites. That's what fasting was all about. I've maybe talked about it before. It's not necessarily about just doing away with food, and you can fast on different things, but they fasted because what greater fleshly desire do we have than the desire for food? We eat two or three times a day, don't we? Well, you don't have to. You all know, I bet that none of us have gone 24 hours without food unless we had to. There's times in my military career that I did that, but I didn't choose to. Or if we're specifically doing a fast. But yet we know we can go days, really, without eating before it will begin to have a serious effect upon our health, right? But we have a desire, we have an appetite for that food. And so fasting was always a way of specifically and consciously denying the fleshly desires in order to focus on the spiritual world, to put away the pull of this material world. This material world is telling me I need to eat, I need to feed this body, but I'm going to deny that so that I can focus upon spiritual things. Now, we don't do much fasting anymore, but it would probably be good for us because it had an aspect of this, of teaching and helping us sever that link that we have with the fleshly desires. And so the first step of being spiritually minded is gaining control through the help of God over our fleshly appetites. It is not just a religious exercise. It is not just coming to church and participating in Sunday school. It is those things, but it's not just those things. I want us to think about Israel. They had the priesthood that God had given them. And that those priests, they came and they faithfully exercised their religious duties. They did the morning sacrifice. They did the evening sacrifice. They baked the showbread. They laid it out. They did all the things. And I guarantee you, they were faithful down to every jot and tittle to do all of those religious exercises that they knew that they were supposed to do. But yet God still had to raise up prophets, didn't He? You don't find prophets in the law that He gave to Moses, but God had to raise them up because they were doing all the religious exercises and yet they had lost their spiritual mind, and He had to raise up men to pull them back into the spiritual world, to pull them back to be spiritually minded, to remind them that there was more than just this material world to be concerned about. And generally, those men were men that had to deny a lot of the things of this flesh. Think about John the Baptist. He was a wild man, lived in the wilderness, wore camel's hair, had locust and honey for his meat. He denied the fleshly things. He lived and operated as little as possible in the material world, so to speak, because his whole life was focused on the spiritual. Isaiah, Elijah, they were all wild men from out in the wilderness that didn't have much use for the material things of this world. That way God could raise them up to be great spiritual warriors. But He had to do that because though they were doing the religious exercises, they weren't spiritually in tune with God. And so we have to understand the religious exercises are necessary, but it's more than that. And just doing that is not make a person spiritual, but the heart has to be in it. Do we serve God? Do we come to church? Do we read our Bible? Do we pray? Because we truly have a heart towards pleasing God. Or do we just go through the motions? I can't answer that for any of you. But between you and God, you can answer it. But being spiritual is doing things, doing the religious exercises that we know we're supposed to do, not because we're supposed to do them, but because we have a true heart to please and be obedient unto God. Being spiritual is not just moral goodness. Now, it is moral goodness. It is living a righteous and a moral life. The Bible says in the Old Testament, and later Peter quotes it, he said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." I have preached about and taught on, and I hope you all know I believe firmly that Christians need to live righteous and holy lives. We need to live morally excellent lives. But that is not the extent of spiritual. There's a lot of people that ain't got an ounce of Christianity. They ain't got an ounce of Jesus in them that live morally excellent lives. It's not just that. You know, that's kind of the difference between a light bulb and a fire. With light, you can see by light. But if you go up and try to get warm from that light bulb, you're going to be standing there for an awful long time. But see, now a fire, it gives you light to see by, but also gives you warmth. True spiritual mind does give the light, which is moral excellence, but it gives more than that. It is a heart that burns for God. And those that have moral excellence that don't have a heart that burns for God, and there's lots of people like that, they don't have true spirituality, mostly because they're probably not saved. So we need to have moral excellence, but it's more than that. It's a heart that truly burns for God. And it is not just studying Scripture to know things. That's an admirable thing. We want to know. We want to know about God. We want to know about the plan of salvation. We want to know all these things, and that's good. And we should study to know, but it's more than that. Do we study not just to know, but that God might apply it to our lives? Do we pick this Bible up and study it that God might take that sword of the Spirit and just turn it upon us and just chop us up into little pieces and show us what we truly are? That we might live better, that we might live more righteously, that we might take all the things that He has to show us here and apply it to ourselves. That is being spiritually minded. It is more than just reading and studying to know. It's reading and studying that we might become closer to God, that He might use it to mold us into who He wants us to be. So those are some of the things. I'm sure that there are others. But to be spiritual, so when we say a person is a spiritual person, we say that a church is spiritual, I hope we mean more than they just clap and sing "I'll Fly Away," or that they testify real good, or that they shed a tear. There's nothing wrong with it. I love when the Spirit overcomes people and those things happen. But the presence of that in of itself is not spirituality, and neither is the absence thereof. Maybe you're not a crier. Maybe you're not a shouter. I'm not much of one. And maybe that's what's got me into studying this. Lord, am I really walking in the path? Am I really spiritual the way I want to be? Because I don't cry very much in the pulpit. I don't shout. I don't have these displays of emotionalism that I see others. I'd like to have some of that. I truly would. But, you know, I am who I am. And I spent a lot of years building big calluses on my heart. And that's my fault. But, you know, that doesn't get stripped away. So we are who we are. But there's more to spirituality than just those things. So let us look to others, but most of all, let us look to ourselves. Are we spiritually minded? Do we have those traits, or are we seeking towards those traits? Controlling the fleshly appetite. Going through our religious exercises, not just because we're supposed to, but because we truly desire to. Lives of moral excellence, not just for the sake of moral excellence, but because of a burning desire to be like Christ and to be pleasing unto our Father whom we love. And a desire to study the Scriptures, not just to know things, but that God would apply it to our lives and make us better, that we might grow in knowledge and in truth. Those are the hallmarks of true spirituality and have a spiritual mind. And so, the desire to be spiritual is the desire for life. I hope that we all desire to be spiritual, to be more spiritual than we are. It starts with getting saved. If you're here and you're lost, that's the first place you've got to go. If you're trying to perceive God, and again, that's why this whole world says, "Oh, I'd believe a God if you could show it, if you could show Him to me, prove that He exists." Well, the proof that they're asking for is material proof, and you're just not going to get it. They've got to listen to that still small voice that calls them to repentance, and then if they would get down and cry out to God, He would begin to show them who He is, and you'd get enough proof. Look, I've had enough proof from God of His existence. I don't doubt it for a second, though I've never measured Him or seen Him or touched Him or tasted Him, but I've felt Him here. And so that's to be spiritually minded. Let us walk after the Spirit and not after carnality, this material world. Let us set our sights and our hearts and our desires upon heavenly things and not the things of the world, that we might be spiritually minded and that we might truly be spiritual people for the Lord. That's my message. I hope that it's helped someone. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.